so proud to be leading a church where people can really come against giants like cancer. You know, there are churches that they will not lay hands on anybody for anything, let alone cancer. They will never pray for anyone who's sick. But when you have a house like this where people can come together in faith and contend for healing, things happen. You know, I was just observing while I'm praying. I'm also observing, and I'm like, God, what an amazing group of people we have here that can dare to believe for the impossible. That's the environment that you're in right now, of people that are willing to believe God for what you said you will do. And it blesses me. I remember we went to Singapore to create the cancer-free zone. And I remember the pastor saying to me, we were just gathering and we kept praying. People thought we were crazy. And maybe you're visiting with us and you're like, these people are crazy. These people are really crazy. Do they think that this is how we overcome? And I'm so glad I have a church where people can tap into the things of the Spirit and fight. Because there are times when medical science will fail us. And it doesn't make sense. Nothing else works. But we step into another realm and we begin to trust God for healing. So you guys are amazing. You're amazing. Give yourself a hand of praise. Father, we thank you for the generosity in this house. We thank you, O God, that we are a generous people. We give because freely you have given us everything we have. It is a great joy for us to submit first our lives and our resources. May our tithes, our offerings be acceptable in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. I feel like preaching up a storm after that level of faith. I really feel like it. Like we need to push for things here. We have been talking about, well, just last week we started talking about obedience. Obedience has been the word in the house for a while. Personally, it's been 6-7 weeks now that God has taken me on a journey of learning obedience. And like I said, I'm not sure how much of what I can share with you, but as God gives me permission, I will. So this journey started with God calling me onto a fast. That's how this thing started. I was running, and God spoke to me that I want to call you into a fast. I'm like, okay, nothing new. He says, I want to call you into a 150-day fast. What's going on? So I went, I got home, I remember just from that run, got home and I had to have a conversation with my wife because these things alter things, you know. I'm having a conversation with my wife, God has called me into a 150-day fast. I thank God for a wife in the spirit. She doesn't say, you're going to get skinny and die. She says, huh? What is it that he's asking? So we had to wrestle that. And long story short, we started, and I'm not going to draw attention to myself, but I started the fast. Around day 18, I'd been having a number of meetings. Here's the thing, when you commit to a long-term thing, you don't think of everyday life. You don't think of, you know, I've got conferences, I've got events that I need to attend. How am I going to be in public and so forth and so on. So I'd been refusing to eat. I remember it was Jesse's birthday, the first thing. And we were traveling. Where were we traveling to? We were going to Cape Town. I'm like, okay, this is Jesse's birthday. And the first time I'm celebrating Jesse's birthday without eating. Like, I'm there, everybody's celebrating, I'm not eating. And so I'm persevering, I'm pushing this thing, and I'm learning to walk in obedience. And around day maybe 20 or so, we're not counting. Day 20, I was having a meeting with Puti, and God said to me, I want you to go have breakfast. I'm like, the devil is a liar. I started binding the devil. I said, this devil wants to derail me from the will of God. And I got to that appointment. We were at Berksy's. He orders food. I said, I'm not eating. And he knew. Obviously, I had told him that I'm not eating and so forth and so on. And And I'm sitting there, and we're having the meeting, and the Lord said, "What are you doing?" "What do you mean, what am I doing? I'm not eating. I'm having a meeting." He says, "Did I not tell you to have breakfast this morning?" So now, you know, I've done the 20-day fast. I've done the 40-day fast. So I'm like, this is a devil. I know this. This is a devil. God said, "No, I'm speaking to you. Justin, I want you to eat." And so I'm wrestling this. Then I say to Putty, "No, I have to order food and eat." And then he's looking at me like, "I thought you were fasting." You know, like, "Yeah, this is not. And as we were unpacking this, I kid you not, God took me through Isaiah. "Is this the fast that I have commanded? That you sacrifice food and not obey me?" Like, it's in the Bible. It's like, I didn't call you just to not eat. It's not like I am a father who wants to punish you for not eating, to teach you a lesson. Fasting was not about you not eating. It's bringing you to a place where you're sensitive to my voice. Can you fast when I tell you fast? Can you not eat when I tell you not eat? Can you eat when I tell you to eat? Like, I've fasted for years, but this one is a different fast. And so, long story short, I've just been in a series of days of God teaching me obedience. That's why I've been so open to respond to the instruction of the Lord. And all this happened before we got to my faith. So when we finally get to my faith and God tells me, "I want you to sow a house," I knew that this is not God testing me. I knew this is not devil. This is nothing. I just said, "God, if that's your voice, I will obey." Long story short, I told you that part. We then sowed the house. And here's the part. And it's going to come into today's meeting, in today's teaching. God had asked me to sow a house, and then we as a church could give 50,000. And when I went home, God said to me, "I said, sow a house." So I had to speak to my wife. So this has got nothing to do with anybody else. This is a personal journey. Everybody say personal. When God wants to teach you obedience, he takes you into a personal class. You see, the problem that the church makes is we think, if we are all in agreement, then it is God. God can call you to stand all by yourself. And everybody else will have a jolly good time. You see, when God called me to fast 150 days, he didn't call my whole house to fast. I would have wanted to say, "Let me go and tell everybody in my house, you know, we're not buying food." Amen. That saves me a lot of money. "We're not buying food anymore for 150 days. Everybody's going to fast." That would have been a good call. I don't know why God didn't call us all, you know. My daughter is like, that would have been a good call. But God says, "I didn't call everybody. I didn't even call your wife to join you. I didn't call people. I didn't call you to invite anybody. I just called you." So long story short, we obeyed God. We sold our vehicle. We sold the money. And Here's the thing. You see, when God is giving you instructions, when you have a plan, it's easy. You're all not hearing me. You see, when you are obeying God, when you know the plan, it's easy. But when you don't know the plan, is another story. So I sold the vehicle. I spoke to our team and I said, "No, don't worry. We'll work another plan. I'll get another vehicle. In fact, now I'm upgrading and it's a plan." And God closed that door, and I started working a way to make that door work. And God said to me, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I need a car." It's like, "Who told you to get a car?" So I'm like, "Okay, God." So yesterday I actually confessed to Pastor David. I said, "You see, God pulled a fast one on me. If he had told me to sell my vehicle and told me that you're not going to buy another vehicle on HP first, I would have said, 'God, you are a liar. Like, I'm not going to listen to this voice.'" That's what I would have said naturally, you know, like in my head. That's what we do, isn't it? Like, "Oh, no, that's a devil." No, it was a clear voice. But what happened is God had to make me do stuff and give me more instructions after I've obeyed. And then I realized that, my plan, my obedience plan was not God's plan. So I was having a conversation with our kids, and then the kids are saying to me, okay, because they heard this first time last week. Up until last week, they knew that we get in another car. Don't what? Told all the friends, it's okay. We're going to get another car. Now they're in the service. They're hearing daddy saying, we're not getting another car. Like, what has just happened? So I'm having the conversation with them, and they're saying, why would God do this? I'm like, yeah, why would God do this? Because the kids want to understand this God. They say, why would God do this? Daddy, we had a Volvo. You sold it, and now you're telling us you're going to find a Skoro Skoro for us to. Why would God do that? They want it. And I'm like, yeah, why, God? Why would God do this? You see, there are times when God will call you to do things that don't make sense. You see, the problem is we think every instruction from God must make sense to us. That's the biggest problem. So now I'm trying to teach the kids obedience. They first want to know why would be a good God who has already blessed you with a vehicle, take it away and make us go to school embarrassed with, you know, it's demotion. Everybody wants to know. They asked me, they said, isn't it amazing how people talk? They said, people are already noticing that we're not arriving in the Volvo. They want to know what happened. And now you want to arrive with a Skoro Skoro. What's happening? What's happening? So we're working this out. And then I said, but why? And God said, because I told you it is I that gives you the ability to make wealth. And I started teaching them lessons that only sons will hear. There are conversations that you teach to sons. And I started telling them why it's important for me to obey. And what I got out of that was three young kids that were saying with absolute conviction, we would rather you drive a Skoro Skoro and pay off the house. Because here is when we did the maths, when we did the math. Maths for Zimbabweans, amen. Yeah, y'all, okay. Let's leave the Zimbabweans alone. That's how we were taught, isn't it? Maths. And you come here like, oh, we're doing math. Like, what's that? All right. So when we're doing the calculations, quickly, I had to explain to a young teenager that is beginning to wrestle, because it's important for me to teach her that God is good all the time. And even if it doesn't look like it's good, God is good. So I'm trying to explain in the best way I can possibly explain to a teenager. And I said, here's the deal. We get the H6 that we were hoping to get. And I'm paying premiums of $10,000 a month for the next 72 months. So I said, do the math. I'm trying to get her involved. So she quickly calculates, that's a lot of money. Good. So that's what's going to take us to own the vehicle. Oh, okay. That's a lot of money. And I said, like, if we look at our bond right now, if I took the same amount that I'm going to start paying for the vehicle and I put it into our house, in 2 years I would have paid off our house. So I said, do you want me to drive a car, look good? You arrive at school, everybody says, yo, you guys are fancy. For 7 years, only to own a car, and we'll still be in debt for our house. Or just for 2 years, we can drive a car that we can afford and pay off our house. Oh, daddy, pay off the house. And the Lord said to me, it is I that giveth you the ability to make wealth. When I give you instruction, I'm teaching you what not every, so yeah, get me right. I was speaking to somebody. This is not law. This is not like, oh, you don't ever do this, pastor. That's not what it's learning obedience. Your obedience will be different from my obedience, okay? You can calculate it differently in your life. But what I wanted to teach my kids was that obeying God sometimes doesn't feel good, but that's the only way you walk into what he has promised. Because in 7 years' time, the same time that it will take us to own that vehicle, in 7 years' time, I'll be financially free, owning my house. And if I continue with the same plan, I could probably buy that same car cash. So I'm building assets. The people that work with finances understand what I'm talking about. They just know. There's like, we know it's true. But the question is, why don't we do it? Because everybody doesn't do it. You know, like everybody does it this way. Pastor Justin, that's how you do it. I've got a friend who's in Zimbabwe. Thank God for Zimbabwe crisis. Because in Zimbabwe, you will never have the opportunity to buy things on credit now. The system is so messed up. So I've got a friend. We were growing up together. When I speak to him and he tells me where he is, I have to quickly evaluate, because it's so easy to look at myself and think, oh, I'm far ahead of you. But when he says, I've bought a house, he didn't get a bond, because there's no bond system in Zim. So when he says, I bought a house, he bought a house. When I say, I bought a house, like I'm buying a house. Difference. Big difference. And so God says, do you want to walk in wealth, or do you want to appear like you are wealthy? It's up to you. It's up to you, Justin. You can live the rest of your life in South Africa, appear like you're wealthy, until you've got nothing to leave to your children. I say to them, if we did this and we continued on this path, we will have a house for you, a house for Jesse, a house for Eden. And it's just a path that God says, I put before you. Choose today. Like, oh God, you know, I have to look good now. And so sometimes God will cause you to obey certain things, not just for you. Remember, we spoke about this. It's generations. God works with generations. Because there is a lesson that he needs to teach the next generation. And when you learn to obey, you unlock a door that was never possible in a generation. Some of the things that we are talking about has got nothing to do with whether or not I could afford to pay $10,000. Of course I could. But the thing is, everybody else that is out there that is listening and watching and caught up in the system, the matrix, the system of this world, forever serving a system. Here's the thing. For the one car that I was going to own, somebody got half a car for free from me. And so I might look cool, but somebody has enslaved me. And if we are going to liberate Africa, come on, Justin. I know they're not hearing me. Because if you are going to ever set a continent that is with a poverty mentality, it requires somebody to hear something from heaven and say, I am building an ark. Even though there's never been rain before, you say, I'm doing what nobody else has done. Because if I keep doing this, I know that 10 generations down the... And so while it is painful, Ndoro kids, while it is painful, Ndoro family, you never know that there is a generation that will arise one day and say, thank you for making us believe that it is possible. We gotta learn obedience. Gotta learn obedience. Hey, way off track, but I feel the anointing. So last week we read Revelation 3, and I want to read it again, verse 8. I want to read from the New Living Translation this time. I want to read what God says to the church in Philadelphia, because I really believe that God is speaking to Word of Truth and is calling us to be like the church in Philadelphia. And he says to this church, I know the things that you do. I have opened a door. I've opened a door for you that no one can close. And I feel like God is saying, I want to open a door for Word of Truth ministry that no one can close. I want to open a door for you and your household that no one can close. And he says to them, you have little strength, and yet you have obeyed my word. You see, it's one thing to obey God when you are strong and mighty, when everything is going your way, when there are people supporting you and people saying amen and people shouting to you, shouting, let's go, cheering you on. But when you've got little strength, that's when it's difficult, because when you are weak, you easily compromise the word of God. It's when you are looking at the situation and you are in it and you're like, God, another day like this will mess my world up. Can't I just work a plan? And God says, no. No. And what I love about this is in their weakness, they chose to obey God. And I'm speaking to somebody in this church. You have to be that kind of believer that says, yes, it's difficult. Yes, I am weak, but through him, I'm able to do it. And you begin to summon up the little strength that you have inside of you to obey God. Whatever strength is left of me, may it be channeled towards obedience. That I will obey you. That I will obey you. Now watch this. God is calling you and I to a level of greater obedience. We said this last week, and we said God wants us to make sure that our obedience is complete before he uses us to call others to obedience. So that's the model. We obey because Christ has shown us that it is possible. There are some people that will begin to obey the word of God just because you were willing to obey. Romans chapter number 5 and verse 19 would say, through the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the obedience of Christ. One man's obedience makes a difference. One man's obedience. I want you never to underestimate your obedience. Because when everybody else is going against the grain, you feel like I just need to follow suit. But God is saying, one man, if only I can find one man that is willing to obey me, it will make a difference. It will make it possible for many to walk in the blessing. One man's obedience. Never underestimate the significance of your obedience. Never, never. The devil wants you to feel like, every time I speak to young people, like everybody is doing it. I'm like, yeah, not everybody. That's a lie. The devil wants you to believe that everybody is doing it, but he will show you many that are doing it. But even if you were the last one, just be the different one. Because it doesn't become right just because the majority. You see, obedience, when God gives you instruction, he's not giving us like, let's go to the polls and say, okay, what do you guys want? It's like, I just want obedience. I didn't ask you to debate it. I just want obedience. Let's unpack a scripture. This scripture has been messing me up. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. This is a powerful story. I'm going to start from the back. So I'm going to start from the back end of this story and bring you back into the story. So in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse 35, this is the last scripture. Listen, read this with me. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king. I'm not sure if you are catching the gravity of the scripture. It's okay for Justin to regret doing certain things. Like, I'm fallible. I can make mistakes. But it's a different story when the infallible God, the one who knows everything, who's got all the intelligence he needs, begins to regret. And as I was looking into the scripture, I said, God, what a scripture. What would make an infallible God regret doing something? And so in the spirit of learning obedience, we need to go into the story. It will be prudent for us to learn what made God regret. But before we jump into the story, I wonder, can I wonder with you for a moment? I wonder if there is anything in your life right now that would cause God to say, I regret doing this for you. I just can't help but wonder that when you were down and out and you needed a job, you came and you cried before the altar. You were in church every single day and said, God, give me a job, please, please. And God came through. But I wonder that if God looks at your life right now, would he not regret giving you the job? I don't know about you, but there are certain things that I hoped in my wandering. I said, God, I hope you never regret giving me a good wife. Could it be that you're in a marriage that you've been praying for and God finally gave you a good wife, but the way you are treating that woman, God says, I regret. I regret giving that good wife to you. Could it be that God, in his many wanderings, you will never, Lord, please never regret giving me 3 kids. When you prayed and you said we need children and I gave you 3, I hope God doesn't look at me and say, Justin, I regret giving you 3 kids. I just hope that God would say, when I send you to be the pastor of Word of Truth Ministry, and you never say, I regret making you the pastor. Is there anything in your life that would cause God to regret ever doing something for you? Let's go into the story so that you can search your own life. Because now when we go into the story, let me give you a little bit of background. Saul was the first king of Israel. The people said, oh, we need a king. God said, I'm going to give you a man. I'm going to look for a man. And he chose Saul. Now, Saul, the Bible says, he looked down on himself. He was so insecure. He was a nobody. He did not even think that he qualified to be a leader of anything. But God came and picked him in behind the stuff that he was hiding. Like, Justin, you were so messed up, but I came and I gave my son up so that you can be saved out of the stuff you've been hiding behind, so that I can bring you here and make you a pastor. So he took Saul from nothing and made him the leader of the most powerful nation. He made him the leader of a people that belonged to him. And God was like, yes, I found you. You are the person. I can see you'll do it. And he gave him that responsibility. Could it be that God found you when you were nobody, before you became too educated for God, when God used to tell you, this is how we do it old school and you will be here? Like, we come for prayer meeting, you don't come and say, yeah, you know, but you don't understand my thing. You just heard God say pray and you were here. And then God found you in the backside of a prayer meeting and he has blessed you. Now you are overflowing in blessing. You are no longer obeying God. And so this is what happened to Saul. We're going to read through this. I've got 15 minutes to preach. Read. How's that? Let's try and do this. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 16. Here's the story. Now, Samuel also said to Saul. Samuel is the pastor. He's the Justin. He's the prophet. He's the sent one. The one who's speaking on behalf of. So he says to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over Israel, over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, here's advice. Heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Like, I'm just going to give you some advice. You didn't have a job. God blessed you, gave you the job. Here's a piece of advice. Just listen to him. He knows why he gave you the job. You were struggling to get married. You prayed and God gave you a husband. Just obey God. Whatever you were going through, now that you are anointed into that place, just obey God. And so, here's the thing. Thus saith the Lord, instruction, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now he ambushed him on the way, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy, everybody say all. Destroy all that they have and do not spare them. That's the instruction. God says, just in case you don't understand what all means, just in case you missed the lesson when they taught English about all, let me explain what I mean. He says that both, kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, whatever you find, kill. Now, we know God is serious when he starts talking about nursing children. God, this instruction is a little bit too much. But the tone here is, I'm serious about this mission. Go and utterly destroy everything. Now, listen to this. So, verse 4. Saul gathered the people and numbered them in Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men. Like, he's like, I heard God. You know, when you hear God and you start like, I'm going to do this. Like, I heard God, I will do this. And he gathered an army. And here the Bible says in verse 5, he came to the city of Amalek and he lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among them, the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. So he's like, hey, I'm on a mission. I'm killing everything. I don't even want you to be caught in the crossfire. Like, this is obedience at its highest level. It's like, hey, guys, just separate yourself. Just because when my army is coming and if I confuse you with the Amalekites, you're dead. You are dead. You know, like, just get yourself out of the way. So he's preparing for obedience. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes God gives us a word and we go tell everybody what we're going to do. And we think we are obeying by telling people what we are planning to do. Oh my goodness me. You see, the problem with us church folk is that we think because we intend to do something, we intend to obey, we think we have obeyed. So he went around telling them, hey, I'm about to obey God. Get out of the way. And one would think that he obeyed. So he's so excited. He's walking in obedience. Verse 8, so now he goes in. Help me preach this thing. Verse 7. So Saul attacked the Amalekites. And he's fighting the whole day from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He's doing what God has told him to do. He's happy. And verse 8, he also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good. And were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. It was okay to obey God until you got into the land and realized that, my goodness me, there's some fine sheep in here. Like, the Bible says they were utterly destroying everything. But when they saw what was good to them, you see, it's easy to obey God when he's asking you to sacrifice what you despise. Oh, you are a Holy Ghost-filled believer when God is asking you to give away that extra that you don't really need. But when God asks you to spare to sacrifice the best, like, God, I'll come up with a plan now. It was okay to obey you for what was useless. When it comes to what's precious to me, let's make another plan. So he comes up with another plan. What gets me in this scripture is that the Bible says they were unwilling. Everybody say unwilling. Like, he knew what God had asked, but he just said, we're not going to do that. Are there things that God is asking you to do right now that you're just like, never? Like, we're not even going to talk about it. We're not going to pray about it. We're not going to go for counseling about it. We're not visiting anybody. We're not inviting anyone into the conversation because it's never going to happen. Like, you're about to go through a divorce and, like, wife says, please, let's go for counseling. We need help. Like, never. I'm not willing to even entertain that. That's where they were. And Saul spared Agag and the best. He kept the best for himself. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, to same Pastor Justin, like, next week, preach a different message. And he went and, listen, God is now coming to his prophet. He's like, Justin, I regret. He says, I greatly regret. Like, Samuel must have been saying, God, you know, I've been delivering some good news. What happened? Like, Samuel wants to find out from God, why is a holy, infallible God regretting something? He's like, I regret that I set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Like, Samuel is like, what? I just saw him leave with 2,000 an army to go do what you said he must do. So I think you're mistaken. God says, no, he's not listening to me anymore. He was in the beginning, but he's no longer listening to me. So I regret. Now, listen. Disobedience will always cause God to regret doing certain things in our lives. Just chew on that. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Like when I give you advice to do something, and you go do something other than what I told you you should do, because I was just telling you, because it's from God, it's from the word of God, and I'm not trying to be difficult, I'm just trying to tell you what the word of God says in your marriage, but you chose to go and do something else, and now that you're going through what you're going through, Samuel starts crying. All night crying, like, God, what else could I have done? I actually spelled it out. I just didn't give him a blanket instruction. I broke it down. What else could I have done? And so, verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told him, saying, Saul went to Carmel. Indeed, he set up a monument for himself. Here's where I have a problem. It's okay. No, it's not okay. I'll understand that you messed up. But the problem with all you church folk is when you mess up, you go on Facebook and you post your mess. And you are proud about your mess. You even glorify the mess. You find scriptures to justify the mess. So instead of repenting, he goes and builds a monument. He knows that he has disobeyed God. You see, the thing with, I've been in church long enough, so allow me to say this. I've led church for 20 plus years. I've been in church long enough. When people are walking out of church, leaving church, and you know they're making a mistake, they're so arrogant. They tell you whatever they want to do. But when they come back, they don't come and say, I'm sorry. They sneak and they'll come sit at the back. And they will even build a following. They tell everybody, you know, God did something in my life. No, come and say, guys, I'm sorry. I messed up. We don't do that. We're too proud to acknowledge when we're wrong. We will build a monument. We will build a following to justify why we did what we did. So he's got a monument going. Now watch. Saul, Samuel must be expecting to see Saul on his knees crying, I just messed up. I made a mistake. So Samuel, I really wanted to obey God. But he sees him. Okay, guys, can you see me? I'm the man. I'm the king. I did what God has told me. You know, we just completely destroyed everything. And let's help you. Let's help you. So then Samuel went to Saul and verse 13, I think, yeah. And Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment. Here comes deception. You're walking in disobedience and you are telling everybody, I'm obeying God. Church folk need help. They know that I know for a fact that what I did was against the instruction of the Lord, but they're not going to admit it. Hey, you know what? I'm such an anointed man of God. I just walk in obedience. You know, I did everything that God. And while he's going on and he's telling everybody, he's got the nerve to tell people, I'm walking in obedience, and yet he has just refused to do the will of God. And then Samuel says, but what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? And this moo in the background. Like if you did what you said you did, why is the evidence crying against you? I know you said to everybody you stopped smoking. But every time I'm speaking to you, there is this aroma that is just kind of making me wonder, have you really? I know you said you're no longer speaking to that boy. But why is his number still on speed dial? I just want to know. You said you don't smoke, but I kind of saw cigarettes. What is this bleating of sheep that I hear? I know you say that relationship is over, but you're still entertaining midnight calls. Yeah. I know you said you're never going to do it again, but you are in his house. Yeah, I know you said you stopped watching that stuff. But what is this history on your phone? I am walking in obedience, but what is this that is speaking against you? So in today's language, let me just go there. Verse 16, in today's language. No. Before we go there, let's go to verse 15. And Saul said, here's the highest form of deception. When you want to justify your disobedience, you will do anything. Instead of falling and repenting, Saul said, you know, Samuel, it's not me. Did I have a meeting with they? Did I call them to obey the Lord, or I called you? No, you don't understand, Samuel. They said, you know, you don't understand God. My church, you know, I've got this congregation that when they look at me, I just can't help it, you know. It just happens. It's like, dear Pastor Justin, that message was too strong. Next week, preach shorter. God, I can't help it, but just, it's like, they? I spoke. You see, we start blame shifting I wonder, what are you accusing somebody for doing, yet it's your disobedience? I wonder. Because when you tell your friends, you are telling them what they did. You're not saying what you did. You're not being truthful. You're not telling them, hey, I just chose to disobey God. I know God gave me strict instructions, but I just did not want. I was unwilling. But I'll blame it on the congregation. God, you know I love to obey you, but hey, my church. No, they. Samuel, in Justin's interpretation of the scripture, says, shut up. Verse 16. Like, be quiet. You're supposed to be falling down on your knees and repenting, and you're even trying to justify disobedience on this level. He says, now let me tell you what has happened. You see, if you knew what would happen if you disobeyed God, maybe you'd have changed your mind. But you just did not know. You thought it was just like a small thing. I did 80% of the stuff. That's partial obedience. I killed everybody else, but I just kept a few things. And here is what Samuel starts telling him what happened in one moment of disobedience. Verse 17. When you were little in your eyes, when you were still small, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoils and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have See, this is, for those who have been close to me, this is what gets me crazy. When we're trying to tell you that you made a mistake, and you're still trying to say, I've done it. I've obeyed God. Like, how? How can I help you? I'm telling you, you are walking in disobedience, and you are saying, no, but I've obeyed God. I did part of what you told me to do. Part. It says, I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder. Again, blame it on the people. And here's what I want to just end. This is where I want to end. Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Let me just highlight a few things. I'm out of time, but I want to highlight these things. We'll probably pick them up next week, but just stay in the spirit, because this is the punchline. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Finally, verse 24, he acknowledges, I have sinned, for I have transgressed against the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared people and obeyed their voice. You know what will cause us to disobey God is fear of men. When you fear people more than you fear God, you are going to obey men and not God. So he says, let me just be honest with you, Samuel. I just feared the people. And that's why I disobeyed God. And now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as being king over Israel. If you had known that the kingdom will be taken away from you for simply not following a simple instruction, maybe you would have done it differently. If you knew that the Lord would take away the blessing that he wanted to give to your family and give it to another family, you didn't know that. For some reason, God had chosen Saul and his line to be the line of kings. He would ultimately be the one that would have to produce a Jesus, the Messiah. But because of disobedience, it was taken away from him and given to the house of David. I wonder, what is your family bloodline, generations yet unborn to time, not going to walk in simply because you are refusing to obey God now. I just wonder. So now listen to this. This is what just gets me crazy. This, the last part of this, I didn't want to preach it because it just gets me upset and it will make me feel like I'm angry, but I'm not angry. I'm just upset because people can do this and I've seen people do this. So now listen to this. Verse 24, and Samuel turned around to go away. Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it, and Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor." You've just lost a blessing that's moved to your neighbor. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. Verse 30. Just quickly, need to finish this before Lord Sheridan. Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now. Honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord." So Samuel turned after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Here's the thing. Even in his disobedience, instead of saying, "Let me go and stand in front of the congregation and repent," he says, "Let's come up with a scheme that makes me look good." And I've done that. I've done that. I had to deal with the Lord convicting me. That you know that the easiest way is to just get up in front and say, "I'm sorry." But you come up with another plan to make it look better. And I wonder how many of us are living in a look better plan and not in the will of God. Stand with me. I haven't even gone to where I want to go with this series, where it's actually how do we learn obedience from Christ. But I want you to see in the past two episodes or messages, we were trying to just show you the importance of obedience. You can lose a kingdom. You can lose a promise. You can lose something because of disobedience. But there is obedience in Christ. That's where we're going to get excited in the next couple of weeks as we begin to tie it into learning obedience the same way Christ has learned obedience. But I felt like the Lord said, before you tell people about the obedience of Jesus Christ, because quite honestly, the truth is Jesus has opened a way for all of us through his obedience. That's the truth, because you can sit there and say, "Woe is me, I will never be able to." That's not true. Jesus has made it possible, and we'll show you that. But I felt the Lord say to me, before you point to the obedience of Christ, I want you to challenge rebellion, the spirit of rebellion, pride in our own hearts that makes us feel like it's okay. Nowadays, I'm seeing it more and more from the younger generation. Nowadays, because we have got a real clear understanding of grace, we're not even afraid to transgress the word of God anymore. And I wonder if that's what grace was supposed to be, because Jude has got a message for us. And I'm going to be looking at that for the last two parts of this message as we look at the obedience of Christ. But before we jump into the obedience of Christ, I'm saying this because I don't want you to walk out here saying, "Woe is me, I will never make it, I will never live up to the obedience. I've walked in so much disobedience," because it's one man's obedience that releases the righteousness of God. It's one man's obedience that releases the blessing of God. But how you appropriate that requires you to understand what obedience is. And the reason why I took time to create so much tension, and I can feel most of us are just saying, "Yo, I don't qualify." I also don't. But the reality is, in Christ, we can do this. In Christ, we can walk in greater obedience, and we will see the kingdom advancing. The kingdom does not have to be taken away from us ever again, because in Christ we have true obedience. And that's what we want to learn. Amen. I wonder why the air cons were off this morning, because everybody's feeling like, I'm feeling hot now. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word on obedience. Thank you for really challenging us. I feel like I need to say this. If I've made you feel uncomfortable, it's not intentional. My intention was not to make you feel as if you're not good enough. My intention was to just highlight the weightiness of disobedience. And don't miss next week, don't miss the last two parts, because it's going to be better. You'll say amen, I know. I know you'll have many more amens in that message than in this one. But I just felt like, let not the enemy move you out of this building with guilt and condemnation, because that's also his ploy. So I come against the spirit of guilt and condemnation. Conviction, yes. Where you have been convicted, Lord, convict even more. That, Lord, we may turn to you because you are the answer. But may there be no guilt and condemnation upon our shoulders in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious towards you. May he lift up his countenance and give you peace all the days of your life. And all God's people say it. Amen. God bless you.